Heavenly Father, as I offer these words this morning, I beseech you to see before you a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, and a sinner of your own redeeming. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me just say that I am really glad that I am not like the other people. Today's gospel lesson from Luke chapter 18, beginning at the 9th verse, makes me nervous. And it should make us all very, very nervous indeed. You see, unlike the religious leaders of Jesus' day, I think in some ways we have inadvertently perhaps created a system of Christian work, of Christian piety, which actually tells a different story than the gospel message of Jesus. Now, I think it all started well and good, I think, with the very best intentions. I mean, how can you not argue about serving the poor, for instance, or going to church, attending worship? These are good things, to live a good life, a moral life, to be even, in fact, we might say, a good citizen. We might even add to the things that we find important, the virtues of Thomas Jefferson, to exhibit some form of justice for others, benevolence, moderation, patience, self-reliance, and independence. These are good virtues, are they not? These are the kinds of things we hold up for one another. And they're good values and virtues, especially if they are woven and tempered with a focus upon the good of the whole and mixed with a good measure of the good done for the other. But I'm not intending here to debate virtues, and I don't think Jesus is either. The parable, you see, is about what happens in the combination and mixology of human nature and religion. And what happens along the way, Sunday after Sunday, is that we begin to believe that we can save ourselves and that we are different than the people not here with us this Sunday morning. Now, to understand this toxic concoction, we have to remove the idea that the parable that Jesus teaches today is only about humility. You see, because when we do that, we completely let ourselves off the hook and are able to project the parable as being about, religious leaders back in the day, as opposed to understanding that the parable that Jesus is teaching us is about the righteous and the sinner. Now, to understand this, I am leaning heavily upon Episcopalian theologian and New Testament scholar Robert Farrar Capon, who says that this parable, when understood in its right light about the righteous and the sinner, teaches us about the futility of religion. I would say it undermines what we do most of the time in churches all across this country, which is proclaim a work harder gospel. What happens, you see, is that religion, when combined with human nature, creates a very slippery slope whereby we begin slowly, I think even subconsciously and maybe consciously, to believe that there is a way in which we can work ourselves into a right relationship with God. And when you add those other virtues in there, we take what is a slippery slope and we turn it into a water slide. The parable that Jesus offers us, the truth of this parable, makes me nervous as a religious leader today, as a bishop, and as the head of a church. The gospel truth Jesus teaches us in this parable is that the chasm between our life and the heavenly kingdom is the same for the righteous and the unrighteous. It is the same for those who are the good Christians, and it is the same for the ones who are not. Again, Capon here. What does Jesus tell you about this good man, this righteous man, right? About this entirely acceptable candidate for the vestry of St. Paul's Episcopal Church. Now, Capon didn't say that. I added that last little bit. He tells you, Capon says, he tells you not only that he's in bad shape, but he's in worse shape than the tax man, the sinner, who is as rotten as they come and who just waltzes into the temple and does nothing more than say as much. In short, he tells the religious man and the religious people a wholly unacceptable parable. The message Jesus continues and has been teaching over the past few months in our lectionary and reading is quite plainly this. Everyone is going to die. And nothing that you do is going to prevent that death. And everyone who dies will depend wholly and completely upon God to cross the chasm which divides humanity from God. Everybody will depend upon the cross of Christ and get from one side to the other. You see, at the core of the gospel, at the heart of the New Testament, is this very fact. You see that Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, he himself, after living a righteous life, dies. There is nothing the Lord God in Christ Jesus can do or does do to prevent Jesus' own death. He dies, and we, in fact, will repeat this to ourselves in the Eucharistic prayer. He dies just like we die. His death, though, right, is transformed such to pave a way from death that awaits us all to a grace-filled resurrection brought about purely by God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. Now, in case you doubt me, even in this moment, when we do the baptism in a moment, in this very service, listen to the words. We do not baptize this child into resurrection. We baptize the child into the death of Jesus Christ so that the child may obtain resurrection, you see. Death comes for us all, no matter how well we live. And no matter how we live, we will all depend upon God's grace. Now, the reason why the righteous have it so much worse, why I, Andy Doyle, have such a hard time with this message, is that I, like most human beings who are religious, like to believe deep in our heart that our goodness, our regular attendance at Sunday worship, our stewardship and giving money to God through the church somehow protects us from death. Sorry to break it to you. Again, Capon, what Jesus is saying in this parable is that no human goodness is good enough. That God will not take our cluttered lives as we hold them into eternity. God will only take the clean emptiness of our death in the power of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus condemns the righteous because he takes his stand, or a life that God cannot use. He commends himself, justifies himself, while the sinner rests on the case of Jesus' death. And that is the way that God can use. The fact, of course, is that they are both equally dead at the end of the day, and therefore both alike receive the gift of resurrection. The trouble for the righteous, Capon says, is that for as long as he refuses to confess the first fact, that he's not responsible for his justification, he will simply be unable to believe the second, that Jesus resurrects him. It is just misery to try and keep count of what God is no longer counting, you see. No matter what time, the gospel tells us, that you arrive in the temple or at the temple's altar, you will get the same wage. Matthew 20 tells us this truth about how God works in the parable of the workers, which is for another time. But it tells us a truth that this parable is telling as well, that the righteous and the sinner alike receive the same wages, death and heaven. Now we should face it. We don't like it. We actually like, I think, working ourselves into salvation. We like it. Like the way it feels, be so good. But it's just not the way it works. It's just not the way it works. And so it is that the church for 2,000 years has proclaimed a gospel that sets up an altar in the world that says, that contradicts the world and its economy and exchange and virtue, and says, come to this table. Come to this table, those of you who have a lot of faith, and come to it if you have no faith at all. Come to this table if you have tried to be good followers of Jesus, but come to this table if you think you're failing miserably. Come to this table if you are a good church-going Christian and come every Sunday. Heck, we'll come to the table if you come one Sunday a month. Come to the table. But come to the table if you didn't even know the table existed and this is your first time here. Come to this table. Come. Because in this place, God welcomes both the righteous and the sinner alike. And my friends, no matter how much we like saving ourselves, I promise you that is good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.